Really good, young lady. Thank you. Well, I'm just like an old bad penny. You can't get rid of me. I'm glad to be here, though. I'd rather be here than anywhere I know of today. I really had. Oh, man, you guys are wonderful. Easy to preach to. And that makes a difference, doesn't it, Brother Don? If people are cold and lifeless, it's just dead. Boy, it's hard to preach. I'm done come here so much, I started bringing the dog food this morning, so. He knows me now. If you have your Bible, will you turn to Jeremiah, the third chapter? Jeremiah, the third chapter. We're going to read that chapter in the first four verses of chapter 4. Jeremiah 3, 1 through 4, 4. God says, if a husband divorces his wife and she goes from him and belongs to another man, will he still return to her? Will not that land be completely polluted? But you are a harlot with many lovers, yet you turn to me, declares the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the bare heights and see. Where have you not been violated? By the roads you have sat for them like an Arab in the desert, and you have polluted the land with your harlotry and with your wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there have been no spring rain. Yet you have a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. Have you not just called to me, my father, thou art the friend of my youth? Will he be angry forever? Will he be indignant to the end? Behold, you have spoken and have done evil things, and you have had your way. Then the Lord said to me in the day of Josiah the king, have you seen what faithless Israel did? She went up on every high hill and on every green tree, and she was a harlot there. And I thought, after she had done all these things, she will return to me. But she did not return, and her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a writ of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but she went and was a harlot also. It came about because of the lightness of her harlotry that she polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. And yet in spite of all this, her treacherous sister Judah did not return to me with all her heart, but rather in deception, declares the Lord. And the Lord said to me, faithless Israel has proved herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look upon you in anger, for I am gracious, declared the Lord. I will not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your favors to the strangers of the evergreen tree. You've not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless son, declares the Lord, for I'm a master to you, and I will take you from one city and two, one from a city and two from a family. Then I will give you shepherds after my own heart, who will feed you on knowledge and understanding. And it shall be in those days when you are multiplied and increased in the land, declares the Lord, they shall say no more the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And it shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they miss it, nor shall it be made again. At that time they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations will be gathered to it, to Jerusalem, for the name of the Lord. Nor shall they walk any more after the stubbornness of their evil heart. In those days the house of Judah will walk with the house of Israel, and they will come together from the land of the north to the land that I gave your fathers an inheritance. Then I said, how I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, the most absolute beautiful inheritance of the nation. And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from following me. Surely as a woman treacherously departs from her lover, so you have dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, declares the Lord. A voice is heard on the bare heights, the weeping and supplication of the sons of Israel, because they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. Return, O faithless son. I will heal your faithlessness. Behold, we come to thee, for thou art the Lord our God. Surely the hills are deception, a tumult on the mountains. Surely in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. But the same thing has consumed the labor of our fathers since our youth, their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters. Let us lie down in our shame and let our humiliation cover us, for we have sinned against the Lord our God. We and our fathers, since our youth, even this day, we have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. If you return, O Israel, declares the Lord, then you shall return to me. If you put away your detested things from my presence and will not waver, and you swear as the Lord lives, the truth, in truth, in justice, and in righteousness, then the nations will bless themselves in him, and him they will glory. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord, and remove the foreskins of your heart. Men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my wrath go forth like fire and burn with none to quench it because of the evil of your deeds. Father, we need you so desperately bad. I love that sweet prayer somebody prayed at the beginning. It was beautiful. This great song touched my heart. And, oh, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will move on us today in a powerful way, God. May it break our cold and stubborn hearts to come back to you and to live for you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Return. What a wonderful word that is. You know, Elvis Presley wrote a song that was a major hit many years ago, Return to Sender. That wasn't a good song. It was talking about somebody sending back a letter that a girl had written a man, and he said that it was return to sender, or the man had written to the girl. Return is a great word. And in God's word, it's even greater, and that's what he's saying here. When we return, we come back to a place of commitment and love for another. And that's what this book is about today, this story in this book. I read a humorous story about a Desert Storm soldier many years ago now. And he was in love with a girl back in the States, and he got a Dear John letter. You guys ever got one of those things? Dear John letter. She broke up with him and was going to marry someone else. And to add insult to injury, here's what she said. Would you please return my favorite photograph of myself? I need my engagement in the local paper. Man, she was cruel, wasn't she? And the guy was devastated, to say the least. Just broken down. But the guys in his platoon or in his company or whatever, they took pity on him. They began to help him. They got a shoebox. And he went through all the soldiers of the camp and collected pictures of all the girls, all the boys' girlfriends. They put that in that box and with a note that said, will you please look through these pictures and pick yours out? For the life of me, I can't remember which one you were. Good story, isn't it? Good story. But you see, God has a picture of our face, and he does not forget us. He always knows who we are. And let's suppose this morning that there's some here that might have drifted away from God. It's easy to do, isn't it? It happens before you realize it's happening, and you've slipped away from that joyful commitment and relationship with God. Now, let's just suppose that is true. What do we have to do to get back? Well, number one, you have to recognize your distance. You have to recognize your distance from God. I will admit that sometimes one can go far from God without any sense of remorse or pain or difficulty at all. And that's the problem with Israel and Judah. They don't care about coming back to God because they think they're already there. But if he says, you need to come back to me, they'll go back without any commitment whatsoever. They won't really go back in their heart. They'll just go back in their mind, maybe. They didn't understand how far they had gone from God. And look at the blunders that they made that took them away from God. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3, the first thing they did, they shared their allegiance with idols. Now, folks, let me tell you something. God is a jealous God, and he will not allow us to share our allegiance to him with other gods. Whatever that God may be, he will not allow it. In the first verse, God asked him about taking back a wife who had been divorced and had remarried. And then he asked the question, would that husband ever take her back? No. It could not happen because it would have been a sin, and she was looked at as being defiled. Now, you can go to Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter, and read more about that. God uses this illustration to show how vile and defiled they had become. Lovers of all the other gods around them and thought that God could be part of that love fest, but he couldn't be all of their love fest. They didn't want to give it all their devotion to him. And there are a lot of Baptists in the church today. That's exactly the way they live. They'll come to church. They'll do all this stuff. But they've got other gods out there that they also want to be faithful to. Gods of their time and of their talents and God of their relationship. And they don't want to be fully committed to God alone. And that's the way many of us are living today. We're not totally committed to God. we honestly think very little about sharing our allegiance, which is supposed to be total, with anything and anywhere else that might be a god in our life. You see, it's just a tragedy that this sharing of allegiance was the initiative that took Israel turning away from God. What initiative is going on in your life right now that's cooling your ardor for God? What initiative have you got going in your heart this morning that is taking you away from your faithful love to God? And you're trying to share God with something or someone else. It will not work, my friend. It will not work. You'll not be what you could be for God if you're sharing your allegiance with someone else. God will not accept that. And your heart will turn cold before you know it. You'll be cold to the things of God, to that ardor, that love you once had for him. It won't be there anymore. While Secretary of State during the Reagan presidency, George Shultz kept a large globe in his office. And when a new ambassador was appointed, or when one came back from his country where he was serving and they would meet with him, he would always end the conversation by telling them to go over to the globe and spin it and then put your finger on the country that you're serving in. And that went well for a long time. And unerringly, those ambassadors would do that. But one time, one of his old friends, Mike Mansfield, was appointed ambassador to Japan. He had been the senior leader in the Senate of the United States of government, a good friend of Shultz. And he asked him that day, he said, go over the globe over there and spin it and put your finger on Japan, where the country that you'll be serving is. And Senator Mansfield, Ambassador Mansfield, turned that globe, but he put his hand on the United States. He said, this is my country. This is my country. And from now on, Shultz reminded himself every time a new ambassador or returning one came, he would always say to them then, never forget, this is your country. You're serving there, but this is your country. Now, what's my point? We must make our allegiance to God this morning and put our finger on our heart and say, this is my God, and I will not let any other God into my heart today to take away my love and my faithfulness to the God of all gods. That's what we must do, and that's what God expects us to do. Second of all, they believed that God would close his eyes to the enormity of their sin. I do not know how people can see that or think that. Because the Word of God clearly will not allow that. It will not. It doesn't. Has never and never will. And yet we have fooled ourselves into believing that in verses 4 and 5. He said, have you not just now called to me, my Father, thou art the friend of my youth? He won't be angry forever, etc. You see, look back at verse 1. God says, if a husband does this and belongs to another man, will he still return to her? And he says then, yet you turn to me. There are many people in God's kingdom today, in the church of God, that have turned away from him and serving other gods. And they say, and God is saying, yet you turn to me with a lifestyle like that, with a heart that's cold as ice, and you don't respond to the will of God in your life anymore? How can you claim to love me when you've had many lovers out there in this world in which we live, who have sinned deeply? And that was a question. When the drought struck the land of Israel, who had neglected Yahweh for many years, they began to call upon him now in endearing terms. You see, God's not an ambulance. He doesn't come just because we're in need. He comes to those who love him, and he cares for those who love him and are faithful to him and serve him. That's what he will do. She knew God in happier days, but now it was sad days, and they'd turned away. And they said, but God won't be angry with me forever. Listen, God has an anger point somewhere with us. If we continue to go away from God, then he will continue to be angry at us and indifferent to our needs and our wants and our cares. There's a grave disparity between many people's profession and their daily walk with the world. Many, many perceive themselves to be God's people, but they're not doing anything for God. There's a world full of people out there that belong to this church and other churches, and they're not doing a thing for God. And yet, oh, they say, God doesn't care. He's a gracious God. He'll take me back. He'll love me no matter what I do. Listen, I don't believe that's true. And Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3.
He called them enemies of the cross. There are those here in Philippi that are enemies of the cross. There are those in every county, in every city, in every hamlet, in every village that are enemies of the cross. And God's crying with all the grace you can, return to me. Come back to me. Let's fire up the kindle of your love for me again. Let those ashes come to fire for me again. That's what God wants of us today. What an indictment. Israel was faithless. Judah was treacherous. And all that they had done and all that God had done for them, it proved no depth was there. They violated God's will for their life. Israel and Judah lost their testimony. Now what happens when we lose our testimony? We immediately go into the service of the devil then. Someone said to me this week, Don, it might have been when we were eating the other day, that the devil is going to take his time to get us to fall. He doesn't give up. He doesn't quit. He knows a weakness in your life and my life today. And I know it. I guarantee you know the great weakness in your life and where the devil can get a hold of your heart just that quick. And I have to be so careful about that. I have to be so careful. And I'm not always that careful. And sometimes it happens in spite of my best effort. I have been praying this week when I get up every day, put on the armor of God. If we don't have that armor on, I'm telling you, we are vulnerable to the weakest attack of the devil, much less the strong ones. He will attack us exactly where he knows our weak point is at, my friend. That's what he does best. And he don't do it just for one day. If it takes years, he'll do it to bring you down. I'm telling you, God knows that. And that's the reason he wants us to stay close to him and love him with all of our being, that we may have that love of protection in our heart. So many people have joined the church and doesn't produce any profound change in their life. I've been a pastor for 50 plus years, and I've seen people come down the church aisle on Sunday morning, join the church, get baptized, and never come back. Has that ever happened here at Grants Creek? It's happened to some I've been in. And I'm telling you, I say, why did they ever come to begin? What are they doing? Are they just getting their name on a roll somewhere so they can be buried in the cemetery and have a service in the church? Or they get married, or the kids get married? What is it for? There's got to be more to Christianity than joining a church and never doing anything for God. He didn't call us to be sinners and just sit around all our lives. He called us to be workers in the kingdom of God. Return this morning. That's God's cry to America. Return, he says. And I don't know if we ever are going to do that or not. Have you wandered far from home? Then you need to recognize the distance that's come between you and God and return to God. The second thing is to believe God desires your return. In verses 11 through 18. Oh, folks, these verses are full of God's heart. There's a divine invitation. Look at it in verse 12. Return, faithless Israel. Look at verse 14. Return, O faithless sons. Look at chapter verse 22. Return, O faithless sons. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. If you return, O Israel. God is crying with all of his heart, return, return, return. And there's so many people out here in the world today that need to heed that message and come back to God. Return to God. That's what we need to do. Amen. That's where we are this morning. We need to return. We need to get on fire for God. Has there been a great revival in this church in the last year or two or whatever? We need a revival so we can get our hearts on fire for God again. We're so overwhelmed by everything going on in the world, and we think we're going to get saved by that. If we're not going to get saved by that, we have to humble ourselves and come before God repentant and start living for him. God desires our return. There's that divine invitation. Go, God says, proclaim this message. Return to me. Return, faithless Israel, is really a play on words. It really can be read, come back, backsliders. That's what God's saying to us today. We don't hear that preaching much anymore in the church, do we? We don't hear much about backsliders anymore, but I guarantee you there are backsliders in every church I've ever been in. There's some of them that never gone frontwise yet, much less back up and backing up. Backsliders in the world today, their church is full of them. And the story of the prodigal, it says, when he was a great way off. the father saw him and ran to him. An unnatural thing for an Arab to do or for a Jew to do in that land. Returned, and he goes running after him. You know, God is running after your heart today. He wants to recapture your life for him today. Why won't you do that? Why won't you come to God like that? I don't understand why we hold back. That was God's view of the prodigal a long way off. What's God's view of you right now? Right now, ask yourself, what is God's view of my relationship to him? Am I close or have I been slipping away? Have things come into my heart that maybe grow cold and indifferent to God? Then you need to return today. You very well may be a long way off this morning, but God invites you to come home. You see, God's attitude towards sin, you know what it is? Relentless hostility. The Bible tells us God hates sin. Never does it say God hates sinners, but he hates sin. And relentless attitude is hostility of God towards sin. But let me tell you something else. His attitude toward you and I and all people is relentless love. God never gives up. I pray for some people and I say, oh God, would you call them to you with cords of love. I read that many years ago in a Thompson Chain Reference Bible. With cords of love. Oh God, let them come back at your call of love. Don't let it come to the place where they're broken and bruised and beaten. And then they cry, oh God, I need to come back to you. I need to see my heart like it used to be and fervent and on fire for you again. That's what God wants us to do. Don't let it have to come the hard way. Just tune your heart into him this morning and say, oh God, I want to live for you. God declares to Israel, I will not look on you in anger. That he is gracious in verse 12. God is a very gracious God, my friend. He loves us and he wants to touch our hearts for him. And he wants us to love him. You know, like that old boy in that illustration I used. He wanted to love that girl. He did love that girl, but she didn't love him. And all the things he could possibly do thousands of miles away was not going to increase her desire to love him. She didn't love him. That's the reason she wrote that Dear John letter. Let me ask you something. Have you wrote a Dear John letter to God? Have you said in some way you're living your life, Dear God, I don't need you anymore. Dear God, I don't love you like I used to. Dear God, it's not important that I love you fully and completely. Here's my letter. I'm moving out of the world now. Boy, that's a tragedy when we do that. That's a sad thing when we do it. It breaks God's heart and it's going to break your life. God did not turn away from them, but they turned away from him. God hadn't turned away from us this morning. If we're gone, it's because we've left him, not because he left us. Here's a great invitation, one of the greatest invitations in the Bible, over and over repeated. Return. What about you, Grants Creek? Will you return to God today? Will you get on fire for him, excited, and pray, as Brother Don said, for the future of this church and the people who are going to be leading you? But notice, secondly, there's not only the divine invitation, there's divine command in verse 13. Now, you can come back to God, but God says, only acknowledge your iniquity. That's what I said a while ago. Many people think they can come down the aisle, not acknowledge anything, not have any brokenness about their life, and all is well. No, it's not. There has to be some sincerity. There's some brokenness, some tragic grief in your heart. You see, there are three elements in God's call to return. First of all, acknowledge. Acknowledge. Literally, to know your own wrongdoing. Now, I don't believe anybody in this audience today that's a Christian cannot know when they're not right with God. I don't believe that's possible. I believe I know it. I know it. Listen, let me tell you, the other night I went to bed, Brother Don, and I got to thinking about my life and how little I've done for God and how ashamed I am of the way I've lived my life. And I tell you, I got up out of my bed, got on that little rug I told you about by my bed. I cried out, oh, God, I'm a sinner. I don't deserve your grace. I don't deserve your love. And I know, Lord, I've been to you over and over and over about sins in my life, about those things that chain me to the world. And I don't want it to be that way. Are you that way? Do you sense that? God's calling us back, but he said, you first of all have to acknowledge your sin. And that's the problem. A lot of people walk down the aisle during the revival. That used to be when everybody got saved, and they're not that way anymore. But it used to be that way. And many people would come, and they wouldn't acknowledge any sin. They just said, I want to be one of God's people. I want to join a church. I want to be baptized. But nothing changes in their life. They've not acknowledged their sin. Second of all, accept. she had to plainly admit that she had transgressed, that she had been, Israel had been in rebellion, and must say, oh God, before you I stand, I am guilty. I am guilty of sin, unconfessed sin, unrepented of sin. And then third, exceed. She had not obeyed. To exceed, A-C-C-E-D, means she had not listened to God's voice. She was not listening. Are you listening to God today? Man, we're bombarded with information, aren't we? We're bombarded. We've got TVs to get 100 channels. I don't know why. We only wind up watching two or three of them. But we got 100, 150 channels on the TV, and I flip them through on that guide thing. Sometimes you flip till you find anything worth flipping about. You ever been there? We've got all kind of information out there. We've got all kind of things in the papers and magazines and radio and TV, and we're listening to the voices of the world. And we're so, God, there's no need to serve you. It's going downhill. It's not going to get better. Listen, get your eyes off of the men of the world and put your eyes on the God of all gods. That's what we've got to do. We can't grieve and despair over what's going on in politics. Listen, it's always gone on in politics. And that's not going to bring us relationship with God. You don't get a relationship with God by being a Democrat or Republican or independent or whatever. You get a relationship with God because you've acknowledged your sin, you've accepted the offer, and you've exceeded that God is your God. And he wants you to hear. Look at that. He wants you to hear. But more than that, the language there means to hear into. To hear into. Now, you know what that means, don't you? It literally means to not just hear the word, but to commit yourself to the words in obedience. Don't just hear it, but get into the hearing of it and commit yourself to the word of God. You and I have sat in a church pew for years, cumulative years, in this building right here this morning would be 1,000 years probably. I'm amazed at how many people have gone to church all their life. I have. You have. And we've been here all this time. And yet there's still a lack of total commitment to God. We can't get the world out of our heart. We won't get it out. We could. And it's tragic. But then third, there's a divine promise. In verses 22 through 25, a divine promise. You know, I read this past week in a newspaper or magazine one that they're trying to develop a cure for Alzheimer's, or at least something that will stabilize it. And they've been trying for years now, and they thought they had it a time or two, and they did the trials with people, and it didn't work. They've got something else now, something about the protein in our brain that grows too much and covers up those things that help us to think and do and act right. And they're hoping, there are people on trials right now, and some have got the placebo and some got the real thing. And it spoke really of one person who was doing this, a man. And he was taking some kind of intravenous treatment for it. Doesn't know if it's helping him yet or not. He hopes and prays it does. You see about that Stephen Hawking that died the other day, a great atheist, by the way, a great agnostic, an unbeliever, a critic of the church. But he got ALS when he was 21 or 2. And unbelievably, he lived to be in his 70s. A brilliant mind. One of the most brilliant minds. They say he's the Einstein of our day. But listen, I want to tell you what, he's a fool when it comes to no relationship with God. He may have all the degrees in the world and all the wisdom in the world and all the acknowledgement he can get from the scientific world, but if he doesn't know God, it's not going to count. None of that's going to be worth a dime when he stands before Almighty God. I'm telling you, if science could cure all diseases today, Don and I and others would never have to go to the hospital again. Why, it wouldn't be a hospital. That'd be a place of happiness out there. They'd probably put pool tables and jukeboxes and all that out there. Man, we just go out there and have fun. You don't go to the hospital to have fun. You go to the hospital to get well if you can. You're sick. And I'm telling you, you need to come to the hospital of God this morning. It's the God of grace that can heal you this morning from your lingering away and walking away and going after other gods. That's what God wants us to do this morning. Listen, I want to read you a text in Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33 and verse 24. Now listen to this. And no resident will say, I am sick. The people who dwell there will be forgiven their iniquity. Listen, when you're in God's grace, you're not sick anymore of sin. I've seen some great faithful people, people who come to faith that had lived for sin all their life, and yet God saved them. God saved them. The story goes about a man who lived in England and came over to the United States to spend several months at a resort. And because he loved to, he wanted to drive around, so he had his Rolls Royce packaged and shipped over so he could drive it around while he was here those several months. And while he was here, something happened to that Rolls Royce, and he called a company back in London and said, there's this going on in my car, and I think it should be fixed. They said, we'll have a man on a plane with the parts that are needed as soon as we can get him in there. And sure enough, it wasn't but a day or so, there he was in that resort area in the parking lot. He fixed that Rolls Royce, got back on the plane, and went back to London. Well, a year went by, the man had forgotten about it, and all of a sudden he realized after a year had gone by, he had never got a bill for fixing that Rolls Royce. And so he called the company, or wrote them one, I forgot now, and said, I have just seen that I have not paid a bill to you for the fixing of my car in America. If you can find such a bill in your office, please send it to me and I will gladly repay it. I'll be happy to pay for your efforts. He received a letter back from Rolls Royce, and here's what it said. In the files at the headquarters of Rolls Royce, there is no such account saying anything has ever been wrong with a Rolls Royce anywhere you speak of. That's what God does for us with his grace. He doesn't see our sin. Woo, aren't you glad? When I was on my knees the other night, I got back, I said, God, it's not what I've done. You don't even know about those things. They're gone. You have graced them over and covered them up with your blood of Christ. And you don't remember them. Ain't that sweet? Ooh, ain't that good? That's great. He fixed the car and went back home and there was no charge. Let me tell you, God fixed our parts, our heart, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally in chapter 4, grasp the urgency. In March of 2007, a fire went through a nursing home in Russia, and 60-something people, 62, died. But the greatest tragedy was it could have been prevented. They had a guard, and the first time the fire alarm went off, he ignored it. The second time it went off, he ignored it, thought it was just a failed piece of equipment. But then he saw the smoke and the fire, and he tried to get people together to get those elderly people out. And they saved some, but even the workers were not excited about it. They were not ready to go. They were all drinking coffee or laughing or watching TV or something. And many people were killed because the residents had died from smoke inhalation and could have gotten out. They could have been saved. What am I saying to you this morning? There is no time to waste. We don't have that time. We do not know when our life will be over. It's appointed, but we don't know the time. We don't know when it's going to be. I had a friend, a preacher friend in Mississippi years ago, went to the doctor, got a clean bill of health, and sure enough, I'm telling you the truth, before he got to the outside door, he died with a heart attack. It can happen. And that's not going to happen to everybody, but it could happen. And what we need to do today is prepare to turn from our ways and turn back to God. To do that, you have to abandon sin. You can't sin and serve at the same time. Detested things, he calls them in verse 1. You should refrain and return to me and put away your detested things. You see, Greg Laurie, in one of his books called Second Chances, he says this. The moment we cease to move forward in our Christian life is the moment we begin backsliding. And then he said, circumcise your heart in verse 4. And that's a call to total commitment, a commitment that will last for life. The greatest known time of repentance in history was performed by Henry IV in January of 1077. The hard-hearted old Pope had dismissed him from the Catholic Church, had excommunicated him, as they call it. And it was Pope Gregory who did that. And after 2 months of waiting, he'd been begging to see the Pope and get himself back in the church. After 2 months of waiting, he finally had his opportunity. It was a winter of 1077 and is recorded as one of the coldest winters ever in England. One of the coldest. And so, begging the Pope to restore him to the church, the emperor stood. from the 25th of January to the 28th of January in the outer court, between the outside and the inside. Bareheaded, no socks and shoes or something on his feet. And he cried and begged and beat on the door. That's that old mean Pope would let him come back to God. He wouldn't do it. 3 days this went on. And finally, in the prime of his life, heir of crown monarch, a man of tall and noble presence, threw himself there at the Pope's feet. He burst into tears and cried out to Pope Gregory, "Spare me, Holy Father, spare me." Even the onlookers were brought to tears at the humility of this powerful, powerful king, and to humiliate himself. But really, in spite of those acts, there's no evidence that King Henry ever really repented and turned to God and was born again. If you come back this morning, there must be an interchange. If you make a decision to come to God this morning, there must be an instant commitment to God. Let me tell you a love story and I'm through. Ted Kidd was 5 years older than the girl that he dated and been dating. He finished college before her, started to work in a city hundreds of miles away from her. Yet they always seemed to be at different places in their life, but they had been dating off and on like this for 7 years. Every Valentine's Day, Ted asked her to marry him, and she would say, "Not yet." Finally, they happened to wind up in the same city in Texas, working there. And so he decided that he is going to try one more time. He had reached the end of his patience. He bought a ring, he took Janet to a romantic dinner, and after they had the dinner and the desserts and all that stuff, you know, women, y'all like that. He decided that he was going to give her a diamond, and he had it in his hand. But before he did that, she had told him she had a gift for him. And so she allowed him to go first, and he opened up a box. And inside was a piece that she had, cross-stitched. And Janet had made this simply word, "Yes." And they were married. Now that story was told at her funeral after 17 years of marriage. She said yes. That's the word God wants to hear from us this morning. Not maybe, not today. I don't know. I'm not that bad. God just simply wants to hear us say yes to his invitation today. Father, will we hear you clearly this morning? Would we respond with a heart full of love for you as you are wooing us and calling us out with your heart of love? Help us to respond today. As Brother Don stands and we have the invitation to him, God, oh Lord, open the floodgates of our heart and let us come. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Jerry.
Let's all stand as we sing our invitation hymn.